So Romans and chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And we'll hear the whole chapter. So let's hear God's word. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Roman Christians, and this is what he says. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him shall not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. We thank God for the reading of his word. Well, our text this morning is Romans chapter 10 and verses 13 to 15. Let me read these verses again to you. Romans 10 and verses 13 to 15. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Let me explain why this morning I have chosen these verses to bring to you. I've been doing a lot of thinking and reading and praying over the last 2 weeks. Over the last 2 weeks particularly, I've heard a lot of preaching. A Scotsman, a Welshman, an Englishman, an American. Different styles of preaching as well. Sometimes preaching that's very closely argued from the text, sticking very closely to the verses and the words in the text. Sometimes preaching that's been very animated. Sometimes preaching that has been quiet and powerful. Sometimes preaching that's been very forceful, often very persuasive. Sometimes in English, once in Welsh, and texts from all over the Bible, and from the New Testament, from the Old Testament, Psalms, from the letters, from the historical books, from the parables, from the books of Moses, from David, from Paul, from Joshua. And this preaching has come through different personalities, but they're all preaching the same gospel of Christ. It made me think, what was I listening to? How should I listen? And what was I expecting the preaching to do to me and for me? So the last 2 weeks have been a time of real thoughtfulness over the whole issue of preaching. And then over the last 6 months of my own life, many of you know here, and you have been very prayerful for me. But back in March, the detection of a little lump under the chin led to a whole series of things in my life and our life as a family. Tests, biopsies, surgery, diagnosis, the awful cancer diagnosis, and then CT scans, and then wonderful news that at the moment, no treatment's necessary, may come back later in life. But as many of you know, because you've been through that pathway yourselves, it makes you think. It makes you think of a lot of things, doesn't it? First of all, it makes you realize something. I'm going to die one day. It makes you realize that. When you have pretty good health, you don't often think about that. You get on with life and your life stretches ahead of you as far as you know, and you think, well, that's okay. But when you have something, as many of you have, and we shared it together as a church, haven't we? You realize that you're going to die one day. That's a good thing to realize. Sickness, even serious sickness, is a reality in all of our lives at some point. So then it makes you start to look at your life and to say, well, what am I doing with my life? And why am I doing it? And for me, it makes you think, well, why am I a preacher? What am I doing? What's it for? Who's it for? And what are we aiming at? You know that by God's grace and love, I've been your pastor here for 10 years now. But for the last 26 years, I've been a pastor. And pastoral work is three things. The first and the most important part is preaching. When you called me as a pastor, that is what you're looking for. You're looking for a preacher. That's not all you're looking for, but you want someone who's going to open up God's word and declare it to you week after week. Being a pastor is being a preacher. It's also being a pastor, of course. That's the second part of the work, is being a pastor. Caring for souls, praying for the church, and so on. And then the third part of being a pastor is leading the church, along with others that God has pointed in the church to actually lead the work. Preaching and pastoring and leading is the work. But what is it for? And what is it? So this morning, I want us to think right thoughts about preaching. And as I do so, I speak to myself as well as to you, of course. What is preaching? Here's a question. How shall they hear without a preacher? Says Paul in Romans 10 and verse 14. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? So what is preaching? The word that Paul uses here is a word that means to proclaim. It's a word in Greek that is caruso. Some of you old enough might remember that word, the great caruso. To proclaim, to declare something. Well, that's what the word means, but what is it? Well, preaching is not lecturing. What is lecturing? Well, it's very important to at least one person here who's on their way to university soon to know what lecturing is. It's a long, long time since I've sat in a lecture, but I understand that the definition of a lecture is getting the lecturer's notes from his page to the student's page without it passing through either of their brains. That's probably a bit harsh, but essentially that's lecturing, isn't it? It's not teaching. Preaching is not lecturing, but it's not teaching either. Teaching's important, isn't it? But teaching, as some of you have been teachers, you're aiming to educate someone. You're aiming to help to develop somebody in their life. You're aiming to see somebody grow in their knowledge and in their life and the wholeness of their being. You're wanting a child to develop into a well-balanced, knowledgeable, and capable adult. Getting to understand and to apply knowledge. Preaching is not teaching. Neither is it making a speech. Preaching isn't making a speech either. It involves speaking, but it's not making a speech. When you're making a speech, you're aiming to persuade someone, or you might be aiming to entertain them, either politically or perhaps historically or perhaps in a wedding. You're trying in these special occasions to give something and to persuade or entertain. But that's not what preaching is. What is preaching? Well, Romans 10 tells us what preaching is. And here's my first point this morning. Preaching is the delivering of a message from God by a man. And even when you say it like that, it sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Preaching is the delivering of a message from God, Almighty God, the Creator of all things, the one from whom we all derive life and breath and everything else. God, the God of all the universe. This God has a message for you and for me. And his method of delivering that message is through men. That's preaching. So it's a message. You see how this message is described in these verses. Look back at verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. So the message is described there as the word. The word. And then you look at verse 15 that we were looking at just now. The gospel of peace in verse 15. Or the glad tidings. I think some of the modern versions have good news. The glad tidings or the good news. That's the message. Verse 16 is described as the gospel. But have they have not all obeyed the gospel. The good news again. And again in verse 16. Lord, who has believed our report? Or in the modern versions, our message. The word there indicates something that is heard. The word for report there in verse 16 is the same word as is used in verse 17 for hearing. So a report is something that is heard. Sometimes you, in old English, we used to use that word, the report. You hear the report of the gun firing. You're hearing it. In other words, the emphasis is on something that is heard. And then in verse 17, it's called the word of God. So all of these different words are reminding us that preaching involves a message. And the act of preaching is the delivering of this message. And that is why preachers' feet are beautiful. Have you ever wondered that? Preachers' feet are beautiful. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news? Why did Isaiah say that? That's a quote from Isaiah, isn't it? Why did he say that? Why did he say that the preacher's feet were beautiful? Was he making a comment on the beautifully manicured toes of the preacher? Was he making a comment on how aesthetically pleasing it might be to see a preacher wearing sandals? Of course he's not. So the question is, why does he say the feet of the preacher are beautiful? Why isn't his mouth beautiful? That's what you would expect, isn't it? How beautiful is the mouth of the preacher? Because after all, that is what the preacher is. He's a mouth, isn't he? He's a mouthpiece. And that is why John the Baptist said, when they said, "What are you? Who are you?" He said, "I'm a voice. That's all I am. I'm a voice. I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness." So he wanted to draw attention to the fact that what he said was most important, not who he was. It didn't really matter what he was wearing. It didn't matter what he was eating. It didn't matter about his strange lifestyle out there in the desert. As far as John the Baptist was concerned, he was a voice. But Isaiah doesn't say how beautiful is the voice. He doesn't say how beautiful is the face of the preacher, just as well, because not all preachers' faces are beautiful, of course. He didn't say how beautiful is the appearance of the preacher. He said how beautiful are the feet. Why? It's because of this. It is not how the message is delivered that is the important thing. It is not what the preacher looks like that is the most important thing. It is not what the preacher is wearing that is the most important thing. It is not how clever the preacher is, or how well-mannered the preacher is, or even how engaging the preacher is. Those things are not the most important thing. It is the fact that he is here. That's what's important. The fact that he is here, the fact that he has showed up, and the fact that he is here to bring this good news. If you're waiting for a message, you shouldn't really care what the messenger looks like or sounds like. It's the message that is most important. And that is why the feet of the preacher are so beautiful, because they bring the good news. Remember that. Especially when you're tempted to judge the preacher and to give him marks out of 10 for his delivery or his appearance. We all do that. I do that. You do that. But we've got to stop doing it, because it's not the most important thing. The most important thing is the message. But here's the amazing thing. Preaching is the delivering of a message from God through a man. The message comes through a human being. That is the truly amazing thing about preaching. God could have chosen other ways to give his message, couldn't he? He could have chosen to give you and me a message this morning directly into our human minds. God is capable of doing that. He is quite capable of sending a message directly into our minds. Or he could have chosen to send his message via angels. Or he could have chosen to speak his voice from heaven, as he did at Mount Sinai, so that the people actually hear the very voice of God. But God chose preaching. He chose to give his message to certain men in every generation. That is a truly remarkable work of God's grace, isn't it? That in every generation, God raises up more and more preachers. And so preachers come and preachers go. They're not here forever. They're men like us. They have lives that are short, and they go. and they're here for a while and then they're gone. And some of them remember and most of them we forget. But God is raising up younger men. And older men is calling as well to preach the gospel in every generation. That is very humbling. The men themselves need to hear the message that they bring. Remember that. When you sit and hear a sermon from whoever's preaching it, that preacher has first of all preached that sermon to himself. And he's always the one who benefits the most from his preaching, or he should be anyway. But the message comes from God. Look at verse 15 again with me. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? That's the important thing. True gospel preaching is by men who are sent by God. So the origin of the message is not in the mind of the man, the preacher. The origin of the message is in the mind and heart of God. That is where it comes from. We're talking, I hope you understand, about the faithful preaching of the Word of God. It begins in the mind of God and in the heart of God, and then it is delivered through a man. Look at verse 21. This is a wonderful description of what preaching is. Romans 10:21. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. That's preaching. God stretching out his hands towards us. That is a wonderful picture, isn't it? Sadly, he says there he was stretching out his hands to a disobedient and contrary people, a rebellious, hard-hearted people. But then that's what we're like. I'm like that. You like that? Disobedient, hard-hearted, not really appreciating the hand of God stretched out to us in his word and through preaching. It's not only Israel that's like that, but that's preaching. A mighty, powerful, but also gracious and kind God stretching out his hands to us in the preaching. So there's my first point. Oh, why the others are shorter. Preaching, secondly, is intended to change those who hear. That's the point of preaching. Preaching is intended to change those who hear it. To change the hearers. In Romans 10, Paul begins with a deep desire and prayer, doesn't he? Look at verse 1 of Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. There, deep in the heart of the preacher, there is a desire. A deep desire. And that desire is then put into words in a prayer to God. And Paul here in this chapter says that his deep desire and his earnest prayer is that they might be saved. So what does he mean by that? What does it actually mean to be saved? Sometimes Christians say, I've been saved. But what do we mean by that? Well, in Romans 1, and verse 16, the Apostle Paul first of all uses this word, salvation. Romans 1:16. Many of you know this verse. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. The power of God to salvation. So what Paul is meaning there is that there is something that only the mighty power of God can do. What is that? Save you and save me. Only the mighty power of God can save us. But what do we need to be saved from? And what do we need to be saved for? Well, for this we need to look at chapter 5 of Romans. In Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul speaks about what it means to be saved. And this is what he says. Romans 5 and verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled we shall be saved by his life. What is he saying there? He is saying this. He explains it in the first few chapters of Romans. Every one of us as human beings by virtue of being human beings and being born into this world, being born into a sinful, fallen world, each one of us is a sinner by nature. And then we confirm that by sinning. But this means that we are under the wrath of God because of our sins. We're under his anger and judgment because of our sins. That is the situation of every human being that's ever been born into this world. And we need to be saved from that wrath. We need to be saved from that under God's punishment for our sins. We need to be saved from that situation. And we need to be brought into the most glorious and wonderful relationship with God. Because what does he say? Being reconciled through the death of his son. We shall be saved by his life. Being reconciled to God. Once we were enemies of God. But when we are saved, we are reconciled to God. We become friends of God and no longer his enemies. That's what it means to be saved. How are we saved? We're saved through Christ and through his work for us on the cross. And particularly through his blood shed for us on that cross. So how is somebody saved? It's Christ who does that work for us on the cross. We can't save ourselves. We're in a desperately weak and impotent situation. Only God can save us. So how do we get saved? Well, Christ has done the work on the cross for us, but we have to call upon the name of the Lord. So there it is in Romans 10, back to our chapter again, Romans 10, verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is how a person is saved. They recognize that they're in this desperate situation, separated from God because of their sins. They recognize they can do nothing of themselves to save themselves. Their own good works is not going to suffice. There is no way they can climb up to God because God has reached down to us by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to bear our sins on the cross of Calvary. What is there for us to do? For us to call out to God, to call upon the Lord to be saved. And here's a wonderful promise. Everyone, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then Paul goes on. How are people going to do that? How will they call on the name of the Lord? Well, by believing in the Lord Jesus, yes. But how are they going to believe in the Lord Jesus? Well, by hearing about him. Yes. And by hearing his voice. Yes. But how are they going to hear? Well, someone has got to preach to them. And how is anyone going to preach? Well, by God sending a preacher. Do you know one of the most glorious and wonderful things is to have a preacher sent? When we're children, some of you young people here, when I was your age, I first heard a preacher. And at first, I didn't think much of it, to be honest. It was just something that we did, Sunday by Sunday. Different people, sometimes, and the pastor most of the time, and preaching, and more parts of the Bible. And then after a few years, how thankful that God has sent a preacher. Because it's through the preaching of the gospel that I was saved. If you're saved this morning, it's through the preaching of the gospel that you've been saved. It's because God has been so gracious in sending a preacher. So the most important and first change that preaching aims at is for the hearers to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. To believe in their heart and then to call on the Lord with their mouth. Let me pause there for a moment. Is there someone here today who has never done that? You might have heard preaching many, many times over many, many years, but you've never actually called upon the Lord to save you. You've never seen your need to be saved or to be reconciled to God. Let me urge you, the first aim of gospel preaching is always to get someone to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. That's the beginning of everything. But preaching doesn't cease to be useful after we've believed and been saved. The Apostle Paul says to his young friend Timothy in 2 Timothy and chapter 4 and verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. That means that people are not always going to like preaching. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. So there's some other things that preaching is intended to do, to change you as you listen. First of all, it's there to convince you of the truth. We need to come and hear preaching so that we can be convinced of what the truth is and we can reject the lies. Preaching is also here to exhort you towards godly living, to encourage you to live lives that please God. Preaching is here to rebuke you for your sins and for my sins, so that we come and we are made aware that there are areas of our lives that need to be dealt with by the Holy Spirit. And it's through the preaching that we're made aware of this, and we're brought nearer to a God who desires holiness in his people. And preaching is here to teach you the truth. Every sermon is designed by God to give you the message that he wants you to hear for your life. And it might be a different message to the one that the person sitting next to you needs. But that is the amazing thing about preaching, isn't it? Two people can listen to the same sermon and go out with totally different applications in their lives. Why is that? Well, because it's the Holy Spirit that takes that word and impresses it on your heart and your life and what you need. That is the amazing and mysterious thing about preaching. So preaching is designed then to change your thinking. It's designed to change your believing. It's designed then to change your behavior. Because it's through the mind that we are addressed with the truth. It is in our hearts that we believe the truth. And then we are to go out and to do it as God has stirred us. So my final point then is this. We need to be careful how we listen to preaching. I need to be careful how I listen to preaching. You need to be careful how you listen to preaching. First thing is, of course, you need to hear as much preaching as you possibly can. If preaching really is the giving of a message from Almighty God to me through a man, then I've got to listen to as much as I can, because I want to listen to the voice of God. You say, well, God can speak to me in other ways. Yes, he can. But he has chosen to use preaching as his main method of delivering his word. And that is clear from the scripture. So hear as much preaching as you possibly can. Some of you young children here, how much further you got in your lives, do you think? Do you like to think about that sometimes? The Bible says that the years of our lives are 70. That means that most of us expect to live to about 70. We might not, because God cuts short our lives in his purposes and his wisdom at times. Others of us live a lot longer than that. But generally speaking, about 70 years. Supposing you young people here and the rest of us, suppose we've got 70 years to listen to preaching. If you listen to one sermon every Sunday for 70 years, you'll hear about 3,500 sermons. On the other hand, if you listen to two sermons every Sunday, you'll end up hearing about 7,000 sermons. I know what I want. I want to be on the 7,000 bit. Because it's not many, is it? When you start to think about it. Hear as much as you can. Come as often as you can. Quite apart from the fellowship of God's people and the worship in song and prayer, we're hearing preaching. And then another thing, don't judge a preacher. Listen for the message. Ask every sermon, what do you want me to hear, Lord? I have heard, as you have heard from me, many sermons. Some of them have been long sermons, short sermons, not very often, boring sermons, interesting sermons, inaccurate sermons, loud sermons, quiet sermons, stirring sermons, pointed sermons, and many others. But I think I can honestly say this to you. I've always come away with something from God. Whenever I've heard preaching, and whoever has been preaching, as long as I have asked myself the question, Lord, what do you want me to hear today? If I don't ask that question, I might go away with nothing other than perhaps a critical spirit. Don't judge the preacher. Listen to the message. And then be prepared to change as a result of the sermon. Ask the Lord, what do you want me to do, Lord, as a result of this? What does the Lord want you and me to do as a result of this sermon this morning? Understand what preaching is. Pray for the preacher. Listen in a different way. Expect God to speak to you every time his word is preached and whoever is preaching it. And always to give the glory to God and not to the preacher. A preacher is only a man like you. You don't thank the postman for bringing you your birthday cards. And you don't blame the postman for bringing you the bills or the court summons. The postman or woman is just a messenger. So is the preacher.